All righty. Well, I'm telling you right now, God's word has got it. God's word is good. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're kind of going back and forth about a few things here. And I want us just to read a little bit of ways here. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. You might want to write down Psalms 57 and Psalms 142 because David wrote those Psalms during his Cave of Adullam experience. And oh my, I'll probably be preaching on those Psalms a little bit. What happens to you when you're in the cave? And God lets you get to the cave sometimes. And actually, some of the good stuff we're going to see tonight comes out of David going into this cave. But David went into the Cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, sounds like me, and they gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. And so David right now changes life. Now I want to preach a message tonight called Getting Back on Track with God. Getting back on track. Has anybody besides me ever got off track? Boy, I'll tell you what, I've gotten off track with God. You know, I've seen trains derail. Oh my, what a mess a derailed train is. And that stuff just spills out everywhere and tracks and everything. And even not counting, somebody gets killed. But you know what? They get that all cleaned up and get that old stuff. They got them big cranes comes out there and picks up them cars. How many's ever had a little train set? I tell you what, I don't like train sets. I can't never keep my cars on the tracks. You get it going around there, next thing you know, boom, it goes off track. And I looked one day, they got one down in the basement, and my grandkids go down and they play with that thing once in a while. It looks like a train wreck, because it is a train wreck. And that thing's going, and I looked at it one day, and little Jackson, he was getting it all fixed, says, "Grandpa, I can make it work." And that thing's going around it, and all of a sudden, and I said, "That looks like my Christian life. I just have a hard time staying on track." Well, David had a hard time staying on track, too. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one who had a hard time staying on track. When you get off track, things are going to mess up. Things are going to get out of shape. And I want to preach on getting back on track. David was that shepherd boy whom God just supernaturally called out of the shepherd field. And he comes up there and he kills Goliath and Milan. The next thing you know, the girls is all singing about him. And he's almost like a pop star, as it were, you know. I mean, that's not a very good thing to say, but I mean, in a sense, he was. Because, boy, he'd come into town, the victory march, and then Saul's killed his 1,000. David has killed his 10,000. And all of a sudden, David is a name known all across the country. And he's moving. Can you imagine being brought that quick from a shepherd field? You're back there just the youngest of eight brothers back there keeping sheep, and all of a sudden, you're a national hero. That's pretty hard to take. Hard to handle stuff like that, folks. Hard to handle moving from that low position. I mean, that'd get you if you ain't careful. And so David does that. And then all of a sudden, he's up here on top of the mountain. And then, kawam, he has lots and lots of trouble. In fact, he goes from glory down to the gutter, I call it. He goes from being loved to being hated and hunted. And Saul is wanting to kill him from that point on. And all of a sudden, everything going south in his life. I'm telling you something. You're going to experience this to some degree or another. You were up here. Everything was going great. You were just, everything was high. And all of a sudden, instead of being high, you're being hated and you're being hunted. And next thing you know, he's fleeing. He's running and he's confused. He's fearful. The Bible said he's fleeing for his life. He said, "There's just a step between me and death." And then he starts lying, and then he starts faking it. He starts acting like he's crazy when he's really not. Most of the time we are, and we're not trying to act like we're sane. But anyway, he goes to his enemy's territory, goes down to the Philistines, and I mean, his life just gets totally off track. That's the truth. You just follow it. I mean, he was on track with over in shepherd field. He was on track here facing Goliath. But when he gets up there to all this notoriety and all this high, you know, all these blessings, his life goes totally, and his train derails. I mean, if you look at those chapters, just totally a mess. When we start into chapter 22, God's going to show you how to get your life back on track. David's life was off track, all messed up. You'll notice something all through that deal. You never one time hear David praying. You never hear him. He's just totally off track. And so we're going to look at it. And I'm just going to point out a couple of things. We're going to hit about three chapters and try to just graze and feed the flock of God tonight. Lord, help me to preach, to glorify your holy name, help these people. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to show you what the Bible here says about getting back. To get back on track, you've got to get things positioned right. Number one, you've got to get things positioned right. I'm going to show you what he did. This is wild. Look at verse number 3. Now, we've He's departed thence. In chapter 22, he's starting out to get back on track. And the first thing he does is something we'd never think about, getting back on track. He said here, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. The first thing he did to get on track was see about his parents' welfare. David went back and got on track, honor thy father and thy mother. You want to get on track with God? You want to get on track? Get right with your mom and daddy, if you can at all. He took care of his mom and dad. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people out here trying to minister, trying to do that, trying to do this, and it won't take care of matters right inside the house. My brother Van's not here tonight. He wasn't here this morning. My mom was very sick. In fact, my wife and my wife and Van went with my mom to the hospital this morning. I didn't tell the church because mom just did, you know, we didn't know what it was going to turn out to be. They came back home this evening. But I'm going to tell you about my little brother Van. I'm going to tell you, he's almost living at mom and dad's. He's taking care of him. He told me this week, he said, Reggie, he said, I almost ran for Senate. Van was in the legislature 8 years, and he actually was positioned where he could have run for Senate. And he said, I just never did have peace about it. He said, I know now why. He said, God knew I was going to need to be here for my mom and my daddy. I can say that Van's not here tonight. But he told me this week, he said, Reggie, I know now. At the time, I didn't understand why I didn't have peace about running, but I wanted to run. He said, I wanted to serve. I wanted to try to make a difference in this state. But he said, I just didn't have peace. And so he said, I didn't do it. And he said, now I know why God didn't want me to. I want to tell you something. I told Van, I said, Van, I'm going to tell you something. I honor you. You'll never go wrong honoring your mom and daddy. You'll never go wrong doing right by your parents. David started getting his life back on track just by getting some personal relationships where they ought to be. Not that he was out of sorts there, but the truth about it is the Bible said his brethren came in there. Now you say, Reggie, what would it take him over the land of Moab for? Well, if you read your Bible back there ways, David descended from a lady by the name of Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess. And David was playing upon that connection back over there and getting them out of the war zone. And he took them over, and he just didn't take them over to the land of Moab and let them go. He took them over to the king of Moab, amen? He said, I want you to take care of my mom and daddy. The first thing he did, I want to tell you something, get some personal relationships where they ought to be if you want to get on back on track with God. That's the first thing we need to do. Sometimes we're wanting to go out here and do some big thing, and some big thing make us feel good spiritually, when we need to just take care of some things right at the house. And I'll just say, and so the second thing he did, and I want to get into this as far as getting things back into position. See, you got to get that train back up on the tracks. And that's not always an easy thing. But I want to show you something the Holy Ghost does in this chapter. It amazes me, just amazes me. If you'll notice in that chapter, look at verse number 5, and the prophet Gad, underline that, and the prophet Gad. And then I'm going to show you something else in the same chapter in verse number 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul of occasion the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Verse 23, abide thou with me. Fear not, that for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Who is Abiathar? He was a priest of God. Now watch this. In this chapter, what you've got is David getting his life back on track. David is the anointed future king of Israel. Then you got Gad, who is a prophet. Now you got Abiathar, who's a priest. If we want to get, God showed me this past week. He said, Reggie, you want to get your life on track? Get the three aspects of Jesus Christ back right in your life, and I'll put your life on track, and I'll show you how David's life changes. You see, God wants to be more than our Savior. Jesus, I'm glad to be saved, and I thrill that He's my Savior. But did you know that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king? And in this chapter 22, you get those three prophetic pictures of Jesus Christ, those offices of Jesus Christ brought back together in this chapter. All of a sudden you've got David, you've got Gad, and you've got Abiathar. You've got the prophet, the priest, and the king all brought together. David is now getting his life back on track. I'm telling you, God, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But we want our life on track. We've got to get the prophet and the priest and the king all on the same page. Now listen to me now. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus, in his earthly life, was prophet. Right now, he's our high priest. He is our coming king. That is a prophetical, historical thing that's going to happen, and is, and has happened. But did you know, for the believer, for you and I tonight, he needs to be now our prophet, now our priest, now our king. It's not something going to be someday. He needs to be my prophet now, my priest now, my king now. And I need to be living in the reality of those three offices of my Lord Jesus Christ. My Savior is my prophet, my priest, and my king. You say, Reggie, how does that work? Well, to get our lives on track, to live under the spout, as the old timers used to say, where the glory comes out. Now I'm talking about a higher life, more victorious life in Jesus Christ, getting a life back on track with God. Did you know what happens when you get a life on track with God? You start seeing people, when a church gets back on track, you start seeing people get saved. You start seeing people hitting that baptism tank. You start seeing God moving the ministry forward. I talked with two men tonight about a thing that's brought up to me, an idea that was given me about this. I better shut up. But anyway, I will tell you what, I'm excited about it. I see God moving. I see God working. I see God taking us places. I see God using us. I'm telling you, I got more going on than I can hardly keep my own mind wrapped around. I'm not bored. Because why? You get your life on track with God. You get him as your prophet, your priest, and your king. And God says, you get your life on. Well, you know what happens when you get to train on the tracks? You can go somewhere. Amen. God will take you places, amen, when you get your life on track. You say, Richie, what are you talking about? Well, number one, if you set him up, if you make sure that Jesus is not just your Savior, but your prophet, what do prophets do? Prophets tell people what God has said. It's talking here about if you want to get your life on track, read your Bible. Jesus Christ, the prophet Jesus Christ, is going to speak to you through his word. You want to get your life on track? Get back to reading your Bible. Get back to meditating in the Bible. Get back to memorizing scripture. Get back to obeying the Bible. Get back to looking in the word of God. And get back to that God spoke through the prophets. He's speaking through the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you and I. And so if you want to make him, see, it's not just having him as our Savior. We want him as our prophet, our priest, and our king in a real and vital way. Not just a theological fact. We want him as a working, active prophet in our life, and we are listening to what God has to say to us through his word. We need to have an active and submission and in these areas of our life. I'm talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about meditating in the word of God. I'm talking about memorizing the word of God. I'm talking about obeying the word of God. I'm talking about submitting to the word of God. I'm talking about living by the word of God. If he is my prophet and it's an act, not just a theological position, but an active position in my life, I am living by the word of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My prophet. Well, you say then, Reggie, what about priest? Priest means your prayer life. A priest intercedes for us to God. You want to get your life on track? Number one, put him in as your prophet. That means you're going to listen to the word of God, read the word of God. I want to ask you a question. Now, don't raise hands, don't nod your head, don't shake them. But how much you read in your Bible? I'm telling you something. If you ain't careful, the devil will steal that from you. You'll think, well, I ain't got time. It has to be a priority. You got to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Buy you some CDs, buy you some tapes, put it on the bedside. I don't care how you get it, but get it in you. I've been listening to Romans chapter 6 through 1 Corinthians, whatever, as far as that thing goes, now for about a week. And I listened to it again this afternoon. And I'm telling you something, boy, you talking about it just keeps feeding me and feeding me and feeding me. And starts, I'm just telling you something, listen. But you know, God wants us to pray. I'm talking about praying, get in the closet. Say, God, you said if we'd get in the closet alone, you'd answer us. Lord, you'd hear us. God, you said we have not because we ask not. I'm asking God for great and mighty things. He said, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I am saying to you, I believe God with all my heart. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. I'm asking you tonight, you want to get back on track with God? How's your prayer life? Amen. Ain't this simple, good old-fashioned Bible preaching? But it's right here in your scripture. David got his life back on track from all that confusion and fear and fleeing and all that garbage and phoniness and stuff. He just simply said, you know what? I'm going to get some personal things right. Then I'm going to make Christ the prophet. I'm going to listen to his word. And then I'm going to pray and seek it. And I'll show you how he did it in a little bit. And then I'm saying this to you. Jesus needs to be our priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. You know what? I'm asking God. God, give me souls. God, give me souls. Lord, give me somebody this week I can witness to. I'll tell you what. I want you to do this tonight. We'll stop right here. Would you ask God right now, Lord, give me somebody to witness to this week? Terry, would you stand and pray with us? You have not because you ask not. Would you ask, say, Lord, I want somebody to witness to. I want somebody to bring to church with me. Y'all, did you know you'd have a revival? You know, I'm just going to tell you tonight, that family sits over there on Sunday morning. Their dad walked, I baptized that dad and that oldest boy last week. He walked out of that door this morning. That boy, that little 8-year-old boy, he went out in the woods this week and last Sunday, and he said, I got on my knees and I asked God to save me. His dad walked by me the day going out that door and said, Reggie, that boy wants to be baptized next week. I'm having revival whether you are or not. I'm happy. I'm excited about seeing God saved. I want to see that whole family saved. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you something. You want to get excited. Terry, I'm sorry. I messed up your prayer. You go ahead and stand and pray. Hey, let's ask God, give us souls. Lord, give me souls. Pray for us, Terry. Amen. Now, while I'm preaching tonight, I want you to write down whom the Holy Spirit brings to your mind to ask the church next week. Okay, and some of you are going to have to get you some chicken bought. You're going to have to invite them over for dinner. And you're going to, I'm telling you, listen, get excited. Get out of your little self-life. Get out of your little deal. See souls. See people out there. They're all around us. They really are. They really are. Let's get on track. Let's get a mind back on souls. Amen. And the third thing is Jesus is King. That talks about He's my Lord. He's the boss. He calls the shots. What He says to do, I'll obey it. It's about worship. It's about work. It's about authority. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So you know what, David? You want to get your life all straightened up? Number one, get your personal deals fixed up. Second of all, get that prophet thing right. Just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get back in the Bible again. Number two, Lord, I'm going to start praying again. Fine, you get you some old closet someplace somewhere. You know what? I like cutting trees. Now, I know I'm not a big tree cutter. I'm dangerous to myself, actually. Okay? But I like to cut a few trees every once in a while. I've been going out and cutting a few trees. And I'll kneel beside the tree and I'll say, now, Lord, I ain't got sense of a chicken. Now, you help me put this tree down so I don't get hurt. Okay? But you know what? My dad, I was talking to him on the phone the other day and I was out cutting trees. And he said, what are you doing, sitting on a stump? And I said, well, not right now, but I have been. I'm guilty. He said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm cutting a few trees. I said, Daddy, I'll look at a tree for about 10 minutes. And then maybe I cut the tree down. Then I sit on the stump for another 10 minutes. And then I look at the limb and then I limb it. And then I sit back down for another 10 minutes. And I look at the next tree. I said, it takes me about an hour to get a tree done. But I said, I'm having the biggest time you ever had. I'm out in the woods. Ain't nobody bothering me. But you know what I'll do? I got on the side of a hill the other day. And this tree is the neatest thing in the world. I said, it's my little throne. This tree, cut it down. And the way it's, when the tree fell, it just left this little deal in the back. Just the nicest little lean back you ever had. And I sat back, I sat down that stump and just leaned back, looked across that valley down there and just said, Lord, it sure is a pretty day. And I said, Lord, I just want to stop and talk to you a while. Me and the Lord just had the best visit. I tried to shut up a little bit, let Him do most of the talking. But you know, literally, it's good to have talk with the Lord, amen. You know, I'm just talking about, you know, hey, get on track with God. Yeah, I'll just get on track with God. Well, you can have victory. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your King? I want to say publicly tonight, He is my King. He is my King. Did you know the early founders of this nation, they had a statement, no king but King Jesus. That's what the founders said, no king but Jesus. Amen. So you see, first of all, you got to get in position. And the second thing, I want you to go to chapter 23 with me. And I want you to see that when you get things in position, God will give you protection. Now, this is powerful. This is good stuff. When you get your life in position, number one, you get some personal things fixed up. Then you get Jesus as your prophet. You're letting Him give the word of God to you. You get the priest deal set up. You're praying. So you're reading your Bible and you're praying. And then you get the potentate, the king, straightened up. And you're obeying what you're reading and obeying what God says to do. Why, your train's on the track. Now you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you some protection. Now, I want you to notice the change in David's life right now once he gets this prophet, priest, and king thing set up in his life. Number 20, chapter 23, verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. Now, it didn't mean that everything's going to go right in his life. The first thing that happened when he got his train back on tracks was fight. Amen? Battles. And he said, and they robbed the threshing floors. Oh, my goodness sakes alive. That's a whole nother message. Now, watch verse number 2. Here's a man that's got his life back on track. Therefore, what happened? David did, what did he do? Inquired of the Lord. Instead of now running off hither and thither and doing this and deciding I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and never praying about it, them two chapters, three chapters behind you, he's just running here and doing this, doing that. Oh, he's all, you never hear about him inquiring of the Lord. But he's got his train back on track. He's got his life back on track now. And he says, I ain't moving. I ain't doing something without asking God about it. What you going to do tomorrow? What decisions have you got to make this week? You're going to inquire about the Lord about it? Watch David here. Watch how close and prayerful he is to God. Let's read this for a while. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Ooh, there's communion. There's fellowship. There's answered prayer. Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." God answered him. He inquired. He said, "God, should I go do this or not?" God says, "Yep, you can go down and do that." David's men said unto him, "Behold, we'd be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then, verse number 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. I'm telling you something. This guy is doing what the New Testament calls praying without ceasing. Everything that's going on in his life, he's talking to God about it. His life is back on track. And the Lord answered him, "Why do you reckon? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Amen. "And arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." You say, "Well, God don't do like that today." I beg to differ with you. I believe the Holy Ghost of God can give me the green light or not. Now, have I heard God saying that? But I want to tell you, there's in my spirit, when I pray and I seek the Lord about a lot of things going on in my life, I call it the green light. Either if I don't get the green light, that's God saying, "Don't do that. Don't do that." But if I get that green light in the spirit, I mean, there's a peace in my spirit and just something inside me says, "Go on, that's right. Yep, you can do that." That's the way it is. No, I don't hear a verbal voice, but I believe God hears and answers prayer, and I believe God interacts. I'm going to tell you, you can't tell me, my Heavenly Father, if my son come up to me and says, "Daddy, I'd like to ask you about something," I ain't going to say, "I ain't got time for you. I don't talk to you. He talks to us. If you'll talk to him, if you're interested, he'll. Well, let's see what he does here. Verse 5. So David's men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass in Abathar. Now watch this. What's Abathar? He's the priest. Son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with what? An ephod in his hand. Now I want to tell you something. That priest has got that. You know what that was? That was the deal they wore when they went in to talk to God. Okay? What is he telling you there? They're not out there trying to do their own deal. They're trying to walk with God. They're trying to be right with God. And he is living in a life of prayer. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he shut him by entering into town that had gates and bars." Verse 8, Saul called all the people together of the war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abathar the priest, "Bring me hither the ephod." Well, what's he saying? It's prayer meeting time. Prayer meeting time. Wednesday night, prayer meeting time. Prayer meeting time. Got to have prayer. We got problems. We got situations in life we need to know about. We need to get a word from God. We need to talk to God. Bring the ephod down to prayer meeting. I'm going to tell you, church that don't pray ain't going to do nothing. Boy, I tell you what, I'd rather be a praying church than a preaching church. I'll tell you that right now, because preaching without praying don't amount to very much. And he said, then, watch verse number 10. Then said David, "Oh, Lord," here he is talking to God again. Have you realized how many times David's talked to God down through here? "Oh, Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city of my sake. He's asking God a question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard?" He said, "Lord, I've heard some rumors, but I want to talk to you about it, because you know what's going on better than anybody. Lord, you know what's really going on. Lord, I'm not just taking what I hear. Lord, I need to hear from you." He said, "O Lord of God Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down, David. They're coming after you." David was down this town, had walls in it. Saul thought he was going down and get him while he's all in there. And then look at verse number 12. Then said David, he ain't done praying yet, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver me up." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's praying ground. How'd you like to be on that kind of praying ground? Lord, should I go here today? Lord, should I go there today? Lord, do you want me to go over here today? Lord, do you want me to go over here? Now, I'm not trying to be smart, not trying to be spiritual, but I'm going to tell you something. I got up on the morning, been praying for that family. I'm so excited about that. Got up, been praying, I got out of bed, and the Holy Ghost said, "I want you to go down and see him." And I want to tell you, this is specific. I want you to see the daddy, and I want you to see the oldest son. And I said, "Well, Lord, what if they're not both there? What's this? Do what I tell you to do." And I walked in the kitchen, and I told Karen, I said, "God, put it on my heart, I've got to go down and see them people. This is God as my witness." I drove down there in the early morning, drove up, and both that man and his oldest son standing in the door of the shop when I drove up there and led them into the Lord. God was way out in front of me. God was already there. He was up before God. So what I'm telling you is this. You say, "Reggie, did God tell you that in your ear? Did you hear that?" "No, but I sure heard it in my spirit. Reggie, go down and see them people." I can tell you right now, see Ed Waltice back there? I can remember the day God told me to go see Ed Waltice. I can tell you where he was standing with that little old shed up there that came out of there. I said, Ed, I come talk to you about the Lord. He said, what are you doing? I said, I come talk to you about the Lord. He said, that's what I was afraid of. I'm just telling you, listen, if we get on track with God, God's going to talk to you. He's going to tell you where to go, what to do, what you need to be doing. All he wants you to do is do what he tells you. He said, Lord, these guys going to come down here? Yep. Are they going to try to kill it? Yep. Do I need to get out of here? Yep. He's talking to God. You know what? That's a good place to be, isn't it? Where you can talk to God and get God to talk to you. God, you can communicate. You wonder how much trouble we'd stay out of if we just talk to God and listen to him. You know what the problem is? We want to go to church, have church, but we're not very interested in God telling us what to do step by step. We're not very interested in just stopping and saying, God, what do you want us to do? Can I tell you something? I believe you ought to pray about buying a car. I believe you ought to pray about buying anything. I believe you ought to pray about everything you're doing in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. Pray to God. Seek his face. Folks, I'll tell you that I mean what I'm preaching tonight. I'm not just up here trying to listen. You could be home watching the Oscars. That's what I heard anyway. I don't know. Or maybe the race or something. I'm not up here tonight just preaching. I want you to get this. I want to get this. I want to walk with God. I want to stay on track. I don't want to get off track, my train off on the ditch and my life not counting for nothing, getting nothing done for God, or even getting nothing done in my work and my business. I want to be on track with God. Lord, should I take that job? Lord, what should I bid that job for? I had a man tell me a story one time. He said, Reggie, I was a contractor. He said, I wasn't doing no good. So I was just working myself to death. I had all these employees and we was a building. And he said, big projects. And he said, I just wasn't doing no good. And he said, I had this bid one day of this big project. And he said, there's 6 or 7 men in there from different companies sitting in there and presenting their bids in the envelope, you know, this big, big bid. And he said, I was sitting there and he said, I just prayed, Lord, I've always tried to do this on my own. Lord, would you just tell me what to bid? And this is what he told me. He said, Reggie, he said, Lord, I said, go out to your truck. So I went out to my truck. I got in the truck and sat down. He said, I want you to increase. I want you to open that envelope up. I want you to increase this bid by $100,000. But Lord, I might not get the job. You asked me, I'm telling you what to do. He said, Reggie, that was the beginning of me being successful in my work. He said, I upped my bid $100,000, took it in there, submitted it, and got the job. Ask, seek, knock. God's not joking. He wants to stay on track with him. Stay with him. Stay on track. You'll be amazed to see what God will do if we just stay on track. Priest, prophet, king. Reading the Bible. Praying. Obeying. Submitting. Doing what God says. Communicating with the Lord. Well, the Bible says, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about, I want you to look at the protection now that God gives him. In verse number 14, the Bible said, David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in the mountain of wilderness as if, and what's this? And Saul sought him every day, but what? Underline it. What happened? God delivered him not in his hand. If it gets any better than that, I don't know what to tell you. If it gets any better than that, you know what was happening? God said, David, you've got your life on track. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to overshadow you. I'm going to protect you. You're on track with me. It's good stuff. Look. A fact of it is, this is wild. Oh, Saul, he keeps chasing him. He keeps after him. Go down there to, he comes down there to get him. Fact of it is, he got him cornered down there. Last verses 24 and 25 and 26, the Bible said this. Look at the last part of verse 26. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. They kept chasing him around through that wilderness. And finally, they got him circled. They got him circled. Compassed means they circled him. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 27. Everybody looking at it, say amen. Amen. But there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee and come. The Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, went against the Philistine. God, you know what? Here the Saul, Saul had him circled, thought he had him, and all of a sudden, hey, Saul, Philistines have come. Who do you think orchestrated the Philistines to come at that particular time? God did. Whew. Why did God give him that deliverance? He was on track. He's walking with God. It wasn't anymore just piddling around going to church. Wasn't anymore careless, distant, unfound, unfocused, half-hearted, cold-hearted, hit and miss, serving the Lord. All right, done with that, God. We're going to walk with God. Getting on track. Let me tell you something. The tragedy of my life is what I've missed by getting off track. That's the tragedy of my life. What I missed by not staying on track. The Bible says in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. When you and I are living in such a state with God, when we're on track, we can expect, number one, God's protection, and number two, God's direction. And also this. Now, this is where, to me, this really gets blessed. We can know that if something, quote, bad happens, we can have peace because we know we're in the will of God. There's a big difference between something, quote, bad happening, and you're not in the will of God, you're off track. You don't ever know what's really going on. You don't know whether you're being chastened. You don't know whether it's the, you know, whether God's design is for you. You don't know what's going on. But if you're in the will of God, you're on track with God, something that we see as bad happens, we can say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and call unto his purpose. We don't have to wonder. May be bad, may not understand it, but there's a peace that's there because we know what? I never forget this. Preacher I know, his son was working at night, had a wreck coming home late at night, went off of the ditch, got thrown out of the car, broke his back, paralyzed. Paralyzed, 16 years old. He said, we was in a hospital, and he said, you know, things get surreal then. Doctors come in and say, you're never going to walk again. Your son's 16 years old. His son had surrendered to the ministry. This boy was a preacher. In fact, he had preached at this church. And I remember what his dad told me. He said, there's one thing I needed to know in dealing with this whole thing. He said, I needed to know, was my son on track with God when this happened? And he said, I asked him. I said, son, as far as I can see and know about you, you're living for the Lord. But he said, I can't pray with this thing right. I can't deal with this whole, you know, this changed our world. I got to know from you, were you walking with God? Is this something God has done because it's in his divine sovereign will, or is this some kind of a chastisement or judgment because you was living a secret sinful life? And he said, my boy looked up at me and said, Daddy, God is my witness. I ain't been living no double life. As far as I know, I was walking with God. And he told me this. His dad told me, said, Reggie, that's what enabled us to go through that with joy, with peace, acceptance. He said, if I'd went on and never addressed that thing, he said, I always would have wandered right back and forth. Well, you reckon he was living, not knowing. I want to tell you something. If you know that you're walking with God and something bad happens, you can handle it. You can. God will give you the grace to handle it. If we're in sin and so forth, it brings doubt. We wonder and brings confusion and so forth. Well, we've got to go up to chapter 24. We're in chapter 24 now. And we said in chapter 22, got to get position right. Get right personally. Get the priest, the prophet, the king lined up in your life. Reading your Bible, praying, obeying God, get lined up. Then we said, when you do that, God will give you protection and direction, chapter 23. And when you get on to chapter 24, now this is where I get excited. God gives you power. I want to tell you something. Christian life is not capable of living in the natural. You cannot live the Christian life by natural power. How many's figured that out? I mean, realizes that that in order to truly live a Christian life, you need supernatural power. I want you to look at this story with me, and I want you to see the supernatural power of God going to work through David. I'm telling you something. This excites me. I hope tonight you'll get a hold of this. I hope you'll take your Bible and say, I'm not going to miss this. I'm going to get this. Let's read it. Verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1. Came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of wild goats. Just because you're on track with God don't mean you're going to be living in a palace. You may be living up in the rocks with wild goats. You may be having a hard time of it. He didn't have indoor plumbing. He didn't have refrigerator. He's living life rough, but he's on track with God. Just because everything's not going good with you financially doesn't mean you're not on track with God. Now it says this, he came... And he, now this he there, Saul, he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. Now who is living in a cave? David is. I want you to watch this. This is amazing. And Saul went in to cover his feet. Now what that means, folks, you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find out further, that means he went in to go take a nap. And that's a fact. Threw his garment over his feet, and he took a nap. Said, boys, I'm going to go in the cave here, lay down, take a nap. You guys watch the cave here. Taking that. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it for a reason. For all my life, if you read any commentary, how many knows what commentaries would tell you that means? That he went in there to go to the bathroom. That's crazy. That is not true. And you look up the phrase, covered your feet in the Bible, and you'll find out what it means. It means he took a nap. He took, there's a place back in the book of Judges that tells you about it to went into their sleep. I don't know who would come up with stuff like that. That's crazy. I almost didn't mention that, but it so bothers me how they pervert the word of God. So he's in there. Saul goes in this cave, covered his feet, sleep, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now this is wild. David and his men are back in these caves. By the way, it is a geographical fact that these caves over in Gedi are big old caverns, and they got all, you know how caves are. They got all these places back in there. That's a geographical fact today. And they're back in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose. Now get the situations. I mean, can you imagine these guys? Somebody is watching from back in the dark. Saul walks in the front of the cave, finds him a nice place, lays down, maybe lays his cloak down, and the Bible calls it that it has a skirt. I'll address that some other time, okay? But he covers his feet. He's sleeping. The men say, now watch this very carefully, and this is where we're going to go with this. The men that's with David says, the Lord has promised to deliver your enemies in your hand, and he's done it. Kill him. And I'm telling you something. When the Lord just really began to illuminate this to my mind, what this all is teaching us and telling us, I was just like, oh, God, help me get on track. How many times have I train wreck? Then, last part of verse 4, then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Can you imagine? They're back in this cave. Saul's laying here on the ground asleep. Covers his feet there with that skirt, that robe. David walks up with his knife, slips up on him, cuts part of his robe off, and takes it back. Now, his men had said, kill him, smite him. And did you ever realize what would happen at that moment? Instantly, the kingdom would have been David's. Instantly. War over. Kingdom was his. Unbelievable opportunity. So, verse 5. And here's where the power starts coming. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. I want to live on so on track with God that when I do the least little thing that offends God, that my heart will smite me. We don't want to be hard-hearted. We want to be tender-hearted, where even things that other people would think is okay, the Holy Spirit says, shouldn't have done that. Did you know that if you let the Holy Spirit convict you about little sins and deal with you about little sins, you probably won't go do the big sin? But if you turn away the Holy Spirit's conviction of the heart on something that's not quite maybe so bad, it's going to lead to something a lot worse. That's a beautiful thing when it says there, his heart smote him. It's a picture of contrition. It's a of self-examination. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. How many times should you and I have said, I shouldn't have said what I said? I shouldn't have been thinking what I thought. I shouldn't have went where I went. I shouldn't have watched what I watched. I should have turned away from that. I shouldn't have done that. Boy, we need to be tenderhearted. And David, here's the evidence. You're on track with God when something that everybody else thinks it's okay for you to do, and you listen to the Holy Spirit and he's saying, don't do that, you're on track. But when everybody else is saying, well, it's okay, God's delivered him in your hands. You see how, I don't know, I probably won't do this justice. Look at verse 6. For he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this. Now I want you to start listening to David's talk. This thing unto my enemy. What'd he say? My master. The Lord's what? Anointed. To stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is what? Anointed of the Lord. Watch what David further does. Not only does David not smite him, not only does David smitten in his heart about what he did, but he stops his men from killing Saul. David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went out his way. Now watch what happens here. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, hey, you jerk! What'd he say? My Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, bowed himself. David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against who? My Lord. Now that's little L. That's a human. It's like Sarah calling Abraham Lord. He recognized him as an authority in his life that he should be under submission to. For he is the Lord's anointed. Well, he brings God in on this. Now, there's something David's constantly reminding himself about. It was the Lord who anointed Saul, irregardless of what Saul is doing, his attitude, his actions, his word, no matter how sorry he is. He never would let himself get away from the fact that God had anointed this man, and he is anointed king of God. Look, verse number 11. Moreover, watch the words. Look what he calls Saul. What's he calling? My father. See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in mine hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. Underline this. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause. Folks, listen, underline that. He's uttering a prayer and a declaration to God while he's talking to him. The Lord, see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Before we go on to the thing, I want to say the third thing that will happen to you when you get on track with God, he will, if you get positioned, you get things positioned right with the Lord, then God's going to give you protection and direction, and then he's going to give you power. You say, Richard, what kind of power? The power that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. Love thine enemies. Do good unto them that persecute you. Pray for them. Do good to them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to tell you all something tonight. One of the reasons I want to be on track with God is that I can have the supernatural power of doing what David did right here. David could have justified killing Saul and saying, the Lord just delivered him in my hand. I've been anointed. I'm the newly anointed king. I'm tired of being hunted. And this is not an accident. This has to be providentially of God. I'm going to tell you something. There's not too many people on track with God, and I'm going to tell you why. All the rest of them said, David, kill him. And they thought they were on track with God. But David, you know why David was on track with God? Because he had him as Jesus as his prophet. And he knew the word of God. And then the law says that God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The law says that you're to love your enemy. I mean, don't ever buy in this stuff about eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. That's civil law of the civil government. That's not personal vengeance. That has been so twisted, it's not even funny. The law teaches you to love your enemy, to do good to those that despitefully use. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, civil government could take an eye for, in other words, if you took a person to court, they damaged, the civil government could say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth. But you couldn't personally. Now, you could protect your home, somebody tried to break in. But you were not to take the law into your own hands personally. And so David was led, watch this, David was led, because he was walking in with God on track, because he was in touch with his high priest, because his prophet was telling him what to do, because he was in submission to the king, he was able to make a right decision in the face of all of his friends and brethren telling him to kill a man. And he rose supernaturally and had the power to not kill a man and take vengeance. Did you know, I don't know about you, but all my flesh wants to do is justify what it wants to do and do it. My flesh does not want to forgive anybody. My flesh wants to take vengeance. My flesh wants to give them a piece of my mind. My flesh wants to let them have it. And oh, how I can do just what David's men did and say, why, God's... But I can tell you, for me, it takes supernatural power. It takes the supernatural power of God not to kill or hurt somebody when you could have and you could have justified it. It takes supernatural power to have mercy on people and forgive them. It takes supernatural power not to execute vengeance when you could have. It takes supernatural power to trust God It takes supernatural power to have a tender heart when you could have a hard heart. It takes supernatural power to obey God and to forgive. It takes supernatural power to honor the authorities in your life, even when they're not doing right. It takes supernatural power to have the wisdom of God truly rule when all around you others are saying, well, it's okay to do that. It takes supernatural power to pass the test and the trial of your faith. And it takes supernatural power to lay the foundation for the future. As God's been dealing with me about this message, I thought about my children. And as the Lord would have tonight, there's only two of them here. But you know, Ben, I don't want you guys passing on to your children, taking vengeance on people. I don't want to let God have it. Vengeance is mine. If we try to execute vengeance, we are stealing from God. I want your descendants, Ben and Amanda, to be able to forgive their enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use them. It takes supernatural power for us to pass that down to our generations. I've not done very good with it, but I'd sure like for the next generation to do better. And to have it, we're going to have to be on track. It takes power to overcome evil with good. It takes power to bless them that curse you. It takes power to restrain our fleshly nature. It takes power to rule our spirit. I told you this morning I've wrestled with this thing about what I should have done this, well, it was last week when this sodomite asked to borrow money off of me. And I've really wrestled with it. And I'm not saying really right now. I did the best I knew at the time. If I'd done it, honestly, I just wouldn't have felt right. But I've really wondered about that. Reggie, were you on track with God? And I want to be so walking with God. You know what I should have done? Really? I should have said, I tell you what, why don't you just get in your car, go downtown, do what you need to do, and give me 30 minutes. I got to go pray. I got to go talk to God about this. That's what I should have done. Then I would have felt a lot better, Brother Phil. If I'd have went in and got someplace by myself on my knees and said, Lord, this is a tough deal out there. I don't want to miss your will. I should have inquired of the Lord. Now, sometimes we don't have time as there's quick decisions. I understand that. But we're talking about a man who at one point in his life, two or three chapters back, was just running hither and thither, doing all kinds of stupid stuff, was a got off track with God. His life was a stinking mess. But all of a sudden, he makes up his mind. You know what? He left out of that place, left out of that Philistine world and comes up there. Gets Gad, gets Abathar, King, gets those three offices of Jesus Christ straightened up in his life. And then God starts showing himself strong. God starts protecting him. God starts directing him. God starts giving him power. I'm going to tell you something right now. It took a lot more power for David to not kill Saul than it did to kill him. It takes a lot more power for me to shut my mouth and not strive with people and argue with people and let people set me on fire than it does for me to start opening my mouth and letting them give them a piece of my mind. Some old boy told me, said, Reggie, ain't no wonder you ain't got no mind left. You give pieces of it to too many people. You want to get on track with God tonight? I'm going to do this real quick. This is amazing, but it keeps rolling. I'll stop right here. On chapter 25, God not only protects and directs and gives power, but then he starts providing to people who are on track. Guess what happens in chapter 25? God gives him food for all of his soldiers and gives him a wife. Hey, young people, get on track with God. Get on track with God. Reggie, get on track with God. I want to be on track with God. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. And I'm going to tell you a little something. I'm not trying to be smart, not trying to be spiritual, but I can get this out of no book. I can get this out of some preacher stuff. You know, I read stuff and it's helpful, but all of a sudden the Holy Ghost began to show me, Reggie, I want to show you why it's so important for you to stay on track. You're going to miss my power. You're going to miss my protection. You're going to miss my provision. You're going to miss so much. You're going to donking off and just flip, you know, just kind of piddling around. And I want to encourage all of you tonight. Let's get on track with God. Let's read our Bibles. Let's let God talk to us. Let's pray. Let's be obedient to the King. Let's watch God work. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's bow our heads tonight. I want to encourage you right now to just seek the Lord. My, how like David we are. Didn't take long for David to get off track, and I don't blame David so much. He had so much going on, and his world was flipped upside down. All of a sudden, he's, instead of a little shepherd boy, he's a national hero, and then all of a sudden, the king himself's wanting to kill him, and you know, it's just everything's going crazy in his life, and he didn't respond right, and he got off track. You may be here tonight, and you've gotten off track. Truth about it is, you're not reading your Bible. You're not really spending time with God. Even if you're reading your Bible, it's just, I read my two chapters, I got to go. I'm not really praying. When's the last time you were honest to goodness, got alone with God and said, Lord, nobody's more important than you today, God. I'm not in a rush, Lord. They used to have an old saying, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. A lot of the problems and frustrations that you and I are having is because we're not on track with God. We're just simply not spending time in the Word of God. If you have to get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, or stay up till 9 after the kids have gone to bed, Daddy, I'd recommend that you get on track. I'd recommend you get your Bible out. I'd recommend you slip out of that chair and get on your knees and say, oh God, I need you. Lord, I want to inquire about some things tonight. What we need to do. Lord, you told David, you answered David. You're no respecter of persons. Would you tell me what we need to do, Lord? Would you speak to my soul and give me direction? And Lord, I'm not just letting you be my prophet, my priest, but oh God, you are my king. And what you tell me to do, Lord, I'll obey. Not just if it's what I want, but even, Lord, if it's what I wasn't really wanting, I'll obey. Oh, listen tonight. I want to tell you, if you'll do that, what awaits you? What awaits you is the protection of God, the direction of God, the power of God, the provision of God. Our Heavenly Father is so good to us. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? The thing that marvels me is how the God of glory wants to have a father and son relationship with me, wants to talk to me, wants to walk down the lane with me and visit with me and say, Reggie, how's things going? Don't forget, Reggie, I'm with you. Reggie, you don't have to be worrying about things. It's okay. Reggie, even the bad things, I'm orchestrating them for my glory and for your good, for other people's good. It's okay, Reg. And Reg, just stay in there. Just be steady in the storm. It's okay. I can speak to the storm any moment I want to and put peace and lay the waves down and stop the wind. God wants us to be on track. I hope tonight that it's your prayer. Make him more than just your Savior. He's your prophet. Listen to him in the Word. He's your priest. Talk to him in prayer. He's your king. Obey him. Get on track with God. Let's stand together.